Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast and check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. While you're over there, make sure you go to the events page, because the Here We Still Stand National Event registration is open October 13th through the 15th, 3 days in sunny San Diego, California. You want to come hang out with Eric? Come hang out with me. Come and eat all the food, hear all the talk, get all the fellowship. You can't afford not to go. You got to register today. Make sure that your spot is reserved. You can get all the information. There's a link in the show notes, or just go over to 1517 and find that particular event. Eric, we are in John chapter 9. Jesus just healed a man born blind on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, they did not like it one bit. They didn't have a party. They had a trial. And turns out that this man was cast out.
As is to be expected, when a legalist finds out that there's good news anywhere around, the first reaction is a trial, not a party. That's correct. So that you explained it adequately, Dan, that's exactly what's going on. And of course, when someone is cast out by the religious establishment, well, that is the cue for Jesus to go and seek out that sinner. And indeed, that's what we read when we pick up the story in verse 35 of chapter 9. As he's brought before the Pharisees, they have no time to hear his story, and they end up telling him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out, it says. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" So right off the bat, once again, we see this theme all throughout the ministry of Jesus. He goes after the lost, and he brings to the lost the word that really matters. Yes, of course, it's very significant that this man is healed of his blindness. I mean, for the first time in his life, he's seeing. It's got to be an incredible moment for this man, as much as it may have been hindered by the religious establishment, you know, testing him and quizzing him and putting him on trial. But then Jesus comes to him and asks him the real question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Because ultimately, physical sight is great, but spiritual sight saves.
That's right. And in this translation, some of these manuscripts will say, do you believe in the Son of God? So just in case you're wondering if this blind man is able to interpret what Jesus is saying here, because that sounds like a strange question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? He fully understands that Jesus asks him, do you believe in God's Son?
Yes, that's right. That's right. And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Now, you might think, like, you know, he had put it together. I mean, and if you go back in the passage, you do have him at least suspecting that Jesus is the Messiah, because he suggests as much to the Pharisees, much to their consternation. But nevertheless, you know, he is very clearly open to whatever Jesus tells him. I mean, by asking this question, it's as if he's saying, "You point me in the direction, and I'll follow whoever you tell me. You've given me good reason to trust whatever you say is right."
Yeah, this is a good answer, because Jesus hasn't told him that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God. He does know that this man has just healed him. He does know that he has incredible power. And so, since Jesus has not come out and said that I am the Son of God, he says, "I'm going to go the safe route here and say, listen, man, you tell me who he is, and I'll believe in him."
That's right. And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you."
Yeah, he's one of the first things you ever saw. It's great.
Yeah, that's right.
I love that Jesus says, "You have seen him," right? Mm-hmm. I mean, that doesn't seem like a big deal unless you were born blind. Then it's kind of a big deal that he's seen him.
That's right. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And there's the order. I mean, that's how it works. The belief is sparked in the man. And to be honest, the belief was already there. He just needed to know who to believe in. Like, the faith had already been sparked in the man to trust in this word of Jesus. He just needed to know the identity of this Jesus. And once he finds out, faith is already clearly there, and it inspires worship.
That's right.
So Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Now, Dan, Jesus's words here actually bring up something I think kind of interesting theologically. When we think of the word judgment, we tend to think of judgment as only negative. We tend to think of judgment as being something where we're going to be condemned or we associate it with condemnation. But there's really two sides to judgment. There always is. There's the judgment of the sheep and the goats, for example. One of the parables that I wrote on in our book on the parables. Every time you see this sort of a sifting between wheat and chaff, there's a positive side to the judgment and there's a negative side to the judgment. In this case, Jesus said, this is what judgment looks like when I do it. My judgment results in those who don't see suddenly being able to see. And he's not just talking about physical sight here, of course. He's talking about spiritual sight. And those who see may become blind. Not as if the Pharisees saw it all, but they had this sense that they thought they saw. They thought they understood everything and, in fact, were revealed to be utterly clueless about what they should believe in regard to Jesus.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus is using the fact that he healed a man born blind. He's using that as a tool to talk about spiritual sight, talk about salvation. And so he says, look, I've come to judge the world in this way, that people whom the religious establishment would think don't know anything about God, don't see God, had not received God, to show that they actually have, and that those who everyone thinks know everything about God don't know anything.
Yeah, and he's going to continue on with that theme as some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind?
Okay, so I love this because Jesus finds the guy that has been cast out, and you just have to think about, like, the Pharisees are like, have their ear pressed up against a door somewhere, or they're like behind a, you know, they're behind the corner and they're like listening in, trying to figure out what he's going to say. Is he talking about us? Is he talking about us? Of course, Jesus knows this, so he does in fact talk about them.
Yeah. And Jesus said to them, and this alludes to what we've already been talking about, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. In other words, Jesus is saying, you know exactly who I am, and you reject me. You know exactly what you're doing, and that's why you're guilty. You're guilty because you clearly see that I am doing the things that were predicted the Messiah would do, and you just don't like it. And so, yes, you are guilty.
Yeah, he says that he's calling them witnesses to the Son of God coming and doing things that only the Son of God could do. And because they can see, their guilt remains.
That's right. That's right. So now Jesus enters into a discourse. And again, it's important to note as we enter into chapter 10 that there is no break here in John's gospel. In other words, this isn't some separate event. This is Jesus continuing on speaking to this same audience. So noting that, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. So not only is he saying, Dan, that they're blind to the reality of him and they're going to be held accountable for their willful blindness towards him, but he's actually saying that you guys are actually thieves and robbers. You have stolen the kingdom of God for yourself, claimed it to be your own, when in fact it was never yours.
Yeah, by the way, this would be in contrast to what a lot of people would be thinking, is that of course these guys are entering in the right way. They're going through the right training, sitting at the feet of the right rabbis. They're doing all the right things. I mean, they are entering talking about like the sheepfold. They are becoming the shepherds of the people through the established way. They're doing all the things that they were told you must do to do it this way. And Jesus says, that's not coming in through the door. Coming in through the door is to what? Come in through him, because Jesus is the one who will say, I am the door.
That's right. That's right. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And again, he's talking about the only people that have the right to call themselves leaders of the people of God, or in this case, shepherds of the sheep, are people that know they need Jesus themselves, that know that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah himself. So he continues, to him, the gatekeeper opens. The gatekeeper in this analogy would be, of course, the Lord, would be the Father. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And again, Dan, this is one of those examples where you go, how did they not understand?
Yeah.
Like, how did they not get it? But this happens all the time. It's not to, you know, we can kind of pick on the disciples for being slow to pick up what Jesus is laying down. But the Pharisees also, you know, many times are like, I perceive that he might just be telling this parable against us.
Yes.
You know, they're kind of clueless. And again, here, they don't understand, they don't understand that he's condemning them for rejecting him.
Yeah, I think the Pharisees are so shocked that Jesus isn't looking for their approval that sometimes they cannot believe the things that he is saying are about them, because everybody wants their approval, and they can't, yes, they can't fathom that somebody that was trying to be a spiritual leader or a teacher of the things of God would not want their seal of approval. It does, they over and over again, they're astonished that this is the case. And they bit by bit have to sort of come to grips with the reality that Jesus is not only not seeking their approval, but is opposed to them.
Yeah. And so Jesus again said to them, just to make it abundantly clear, because they're not understanding, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep.
Yes.
Now, this is the third of Jesus's I am statements. He has said in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He said in John chapter 8 and 9, I am the light of the world. And of course, John 8, he had said just simply, I am. He said before Abraham was, I am. But here again, there's another statement with connective words or descriptive words to describe what he is. And it is the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. And again, clearly understood as an allusion to his divinity, no one would have had any doubts about that. So, yeah, in case it wasn't clear, my dear Pharisee friends, yes, I am talking about me. I am saying that in order to enter the sheepfold, in order to even be a part of the kingdom of God, you must enter through me.
Yeah, which means that they don't enter through you.
That's right. I mean, these are fighting words.
Mm-hmm.
As he's prone to doing, especially all throughout John's gospel. You know, there's confrontation constantly. You know, in the other gospels, you have this sort of what theologians refer to as this messianic secret, you know, where Jesus is often doing things without trying to draw attention to the fact that he is divine. But in John's gospel, John presents Jesus as, if you had any doubts about it, Jesus does make it very clear who he is.
Yeah.
And so Jesus continues in verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Now, of course, Jesus is, we have to think about this in terms of the analogy he's making and in terms of the audience he's speaking to. Because if you were just to take this statement 100% literal, then you would have to say, well, does that mean that every prophet that's extolled by God in the Old Testament is a thief and robber? Well, no. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Again, take into account the audience he's speaking to, and then we understand what he means when he says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers.
I think what he's saying is that the prophets are all pointing towards Jesus. He is speaking about the religious system of that day that has been set up, and those who are trying to tell people how to enter the kingdom of God, all of those people are thieves and robbers.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And when he says nobody, you know, he says the sheep. So the sheep do not listen to them. Well, obviously a lot of people listened to the scribes and Pharisees. A lot of people did. But what Jesus is saying is that those people aren't necessarily his sheep.
That's right. That's right. And that's why you see that oftentimes those who are looked at as being very goat-like and not worthy of being called sheep often become his sheep.
Yeah, lots of pious people were listening to the scribes and Pharisees, and a lot of tax collectors, prostitutes, and just run-of-the-mill sinners were listening to Jesus. So this is, you know, Jesus finds his sheep in weird places.
No, this is the great reversal of the kingdom of God. This is the strange math of the kingdom of God, however you want to say it, that God is constantly going after the people that no one else would want. And so he says, continuing, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Saved from what? Well, saved from the result of being sinners in this world and the condemnation that inevitably comes with it. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, Jesus isn't being like super obvious here, but we know from other times in Jesus's ministry that when he talks about one who steals and kills and destroys, he's ultimately talking about the devil. He's
right.
Ultimately talking about Satan himself. And so what Jesus is doing here is ratcheting it up even further. And he's saying, in fact, Pharisees, though you think you're serving God, just as he said in John chapter 8, when he declares that before Abraham was, I am, he's saying, no, you actually, you are a servant of the devil.
Yeah, and when he does this thing where he says that I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly, just so you guys know, the abundant life that he's talking about is actually just life. Like, there's nothing more abundant than everlasting, eternal life. There's nothing more abundant than being raised from the dead and living forever. That is what we call a lot of life.
So
one might even say abundant life.
So are you alluding maybe to the fact, at least partially, that this isn't a promise that we all will be wealthy?
No. Well, you're going to be wealthy in life.
Yes.
You're gonna have so much life, you're not going to know what to do with it. That kind of wealth, I mean, the best, you're going to live forever. So if life is currency, then yeah, you're wildly rich.
Yes.
But that is the wealth that he's talking about.
That is correct. As much as you might hear people kind of rip this verse out of context and say this is a promise for health, wealth, and all the other things in this life, the reality is this is about eternal life, as you've said, Dan. This is about the most significant and most important thing about life. And so he continues in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And now he's not just the door, but now he's the good shepherd. And this is the good shepherd that, of course, is alluded to in Psalm 23, that famous psalm that I would imagine even the most irreligious of our listeners have heard before at a funeral or some other event. It's just one of those psalms that gets quoted all the time. But Jesus is alluding to that, and he's saying, in fact, the shepherd that is clearly God in Psalm 23, yeah, that's me too.
Mm-hmm.
So I am the way that you enter, but I am also the ultimate shepherd that leads his sheep.
Yeah, and what does the good shepherd do? He lays down his life for the sheep. So how am I going to give my sheep life abundantly? Well, I'm going to lay down my life for them.
And don't skip over that word for.
Mm-hmm.
Because you and I have talked about this many, many times. We can easily skip over the significance of the words for or for you in Scripture. But that is the gospel. That is the good news. The good news is that our God is a God who lays down his life for the sheep, even when they are going astray, even when they are running away from him.
Yeah, there's two parts of this that are really important. One is the for, and the second is the lays down. So Jesus is not someone who was simply murdered and because he was telling the truth. Jesus is God whose life is not taken from him, but who lays down his life so that you might have life. He does this for you. It is the purpose for which he came, to come and lay his life down for you that you might have life abundantly.
That's right. That's right. So it says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus is saying the proof that I am the good shepherd is that this is actually the proof that you know I'm the real deal, is that I'm willing to die for them. I'm willing to let the wolf tear me to shreds in order to protect them.
Yeah.
I don't flee and I don't leave the sheep to fend for themselves. I defend them.
Yeah. And here he says, they're pretty dense, but if you can look at what Jesus is saying here, he is saying that these people that he's talking to are wolves, and that they are coming for the sheep, and what they're going to get is him. And yes, they are going to kill him, but this is what he plans to have happen.
Yes, this will be the victory of God.
Yeah, because he has that he doubles down on this laying his life down.
Yeah. He continues in verse 16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Now, Dan, who are these other sheep that he is referencing? What is this? What is he talking about?
Yeah, I mean, and I'm sure this is something that this audience doesn't quite understand what he's saying here. But I think in now having the entire context of the New Testament, particularly Acts, he is obviously speaking of Gentiles.
Yes, that's right. And of course, this would not be popular, and this isn't popular when the Gentiles start coming into the kingdom of God, because of course the relationship between especially the Jewish establishment in Jerusalem and Gentiles was not fun, was not friendly. It was filled with rancor. And yet Jesus is saying, no, the kind of flock that I'm going to lead is going to have people from every background, every tribe, every ethnicity, every tongue. And indeed, if you look at the church today, that is, in fact, what has been created.
Yes.
"For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." So the act of being crucified, according to Jesus, is an act of his authority.
Yeah, I mean, how many times now? This is three times, right? And this happens a lot in literature and it happens a lot in the Bible. Three times now, Jesus has said, look, I'm going to lay my life down. And the last time, he adds something different to it, just to make it really, really clear. I'm going to lay my life down. You do not take it from me. Do not get this confused. So I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to lay down my life, and you are not going to take it from me. No one takes it from me.
Yeah. Yeah, you think about the word authority. He's the author of this plan. He's the one that is guiding this ship. He is the captain of his fate in this regard. And indeed, he does lay his life down, and he will take it up again in his resurrection.
Yeah, and here you also, I mean, he ends this by saying, this is the charge I have received from my Father.
That's right.
So this is the whole reason I'm here.
That's right. That's exactly right. So it says in verse 19, in response to what Jesus has just said, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so, again, you see, and this is something that we have talked about throughout John's gospel, and John does this in particular. John, I think, shows the openness of some of the Pharisees maybe more than some of the other gospels. They're not just all monolithic in their opposition to Jesus. There is actually real discussion going on. Of course, some just dismiss him. They don't want to hear any of his words, and they just say he's insane. This is the rantings of an insane man. But others just can't deny what they're seeing. They can't deny what they're hearing. These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? I mean, you know, and for what? Also, why would a demon open the eyes of the blind? Is that in Is that in line with anything that we've seen from those who are possessed by a demon ever? Do they actually do things to liberate people? No. They do the opposite. So you can see that the message and the miracles are starting to get through to some, at least.
Yeah, it's pretty clear that there's people that are listening to his words and are saying, like, look, this guy's pretty well spoken. Like, this guy isn't, like, you know, he's not saying things he's not thought about. This isn't a man who is a raving lunatic. I mean, listen to what he's saying. I'm not saying I understand it all, but this does not sound like someone who has lost their mind. And look at the evidence here. Like, we might want to pump the brakes on the demon possession.
Yeah, that's right. And so now we move on. It says in verse 22, at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. Now, what was the Feast of Dedication? Well, put very simply, it was a feast that had begun. It's not one of the feasts that was prescribed in the Old Testament law, but it was a feast that was begun after the Jewish temple was basically torn apart and desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes in the second century BC, when the Jews got control of the temple again. They began practicing this Feast of Dedication. So this is all about honoring the temple and its central role in the Jewish people's life. That's all that we're being told here. And it says it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. Now, Dan, it's hard to paint a picture through a podcast as to exactly where Jesus was, but we do know where he was. Like, we can, if you have your Bible, you can probably find an illustration of the temple that will show you exactly where Jesus is when the events that are going to happen take place.
Yeah, and it's, you know, walking around the temple, and you're just walking around the colonnade of Solomon. Solomon got to build the temple, and of course it was rebuilt and everything. But this was supposed to be the house for God. This was no longer, you know, are you going to be in a tent that moves around from place to place? We're going to make you a permanent thing, and this is going to be where God resides. This is God's home.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus has shown up, and at the very beginning of John's gospel, you have these words that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, or the word there is tabernacled among us. And so Jesus is walking around in the temple, the home that was built for God, as God in the flesh. And this is where these conversations are going to come around. And what's going to happen in the next episode is we're going to see Jesus get asked this question, like, all right, listen, we want you to stop speaking in ways we don't understand. We want to know, you tell us if you are the Christ. This is a yes or no question. And this is and he's going to answer this question walking around as God in the flesh in the home that Solomon, though it was rebuilt later, but that the people had built for God.
Yeah. Yeah. And he's going to, again, make it abundantly clear. And it's going to seem, you know, in some sense, Dan, it always seems a little strange that he has to repeat himself so often. But he indeed is going to reaffirm that, yes, the person they are seeing, the person that they are hearing, is in fact the Christ walking in their midst, revealing to them the true will of God for the world.
That's right. All right, and we are going to leave it right there. Next week, we will get into Jesus getting asked this very important question and see what his answer is. Guys, make sure that if you've never gone and rated and reviewed the podcast, you go over to iTunes and do that. It helps us get helps with the visibility. And make sure you go to 1517.org, check out all the things that are going on over there, and register for the national event coming up in October. Eric, I will see you in October, but I'll see you next week.
All right, sounds good.